My name is Steve Treckler. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the OG of the church, I guess, in a lot of ways. Old guy is what that stands for. I want to let you know something else that we have been doing for about, I think this is our fourth year here at Hope, and we have an all-church devotional. And that doesn't mean that everybody in the church is doing, but it's a reading plan, and it's designed 3 days a week. At about 10 minutes is what the reading plan is designed for. So it's very attainable. And you can dive in at any time. And the reason I'm bringing it up is because I'm actually going to refer to some of these things. It's so fun when we're reading through different things in Scripture and they just completely apply to passage that we're talking about. This plan reads a psalm every day. And then it reads a portion of a gospel every day. And then it's somewhere else. So right now we're in the book of Exodus, as you can see here. Other times it's a shorter, we do about a chapter a day. In the first couple weeks we were doing multiple chapters just to kind of keep pace with a longer Old Testament book. But it's a great way to do it. And you can get there. I actually tried it. Now, I think this works. I don't exactly know how Google really works. But I just Googled Hope CC devotional and boom, it came up. But that might be because I've clicked on it before. I don't know how this Google thing actually works, you know, so you could try it. Or you can go to our Hope CC resource page from the hopecc.com. Go over there. You can get to this and download it. If it's something you're interested in, just kind of getting into God's word on a regular basis, very, very attainable. Like I say, 3 days a week, seven to 10 minutes. That's what it's designed for in reading. We're in a series in the book of Romans. Can you say amen? We are going after this book. It's a book we've wanted to go in through a long time. We'll be in this book till about the plan is until summer of 24. It's going to take four different parts to this between now and summer. We'll be in the first part, which is just called the good news. We're looking at the beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus in these first, three, 4 months, whatever it is between now and June, hitting chapters one to three. Today, actually, we're going to finally get like into the book. And so today we're going to, after the greeting, the first seven verses. So if you got a Bible with you, you can open it up. I'll talk about the little ESV journals that we have in a little bit. You can open that up as well. And we're gonna just look at the first seven verses. And if you don't mind, if you're able, why don't we stand together and read this together? we're gonna pause at every comma just to give you a warning, and there are a lot of them. You'll notice there's not a single period in the whole thing until we get to the end. But the commas was where we'll take a little break. So here we go. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, and called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated, thanks. So this is a greeting, the beginning of the letter in verse 8, which we'll dive into next week. He's going to kind of start now addressing them, but this is just the way you would do this in an ancient letter. And you can see from some of his other letters, I didn't pick all of Paul's letters, just a few here. 1 Corinthians, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in who every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. You look at Galatians, a book where he's very angry about what they're starting to believe, a false gospel. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ. Woo. You need like a Scottish brogue here, I think. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Anyway, who raised him from the dead and all the brothers who are with me to the church of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you look at 1 Timothy, he's writing one of the young guys that he's mentoring. And he says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God and our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. One more and then we'll be done. Philippians, a church that he's pleased with what's happening there. And he's basically, it's basically a thank you letter for their support that they've given to him. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so my point in doing that and also looking at the first one is simply this. It's just kind of a simple formula here. There's a from, and then there's a to, and then there's a blessing. And snuck in there somewhere is the greeting, or it's a little bit of a hint of where he's going in this letter. Every one of them, right? My true child in the faith. And what follows then is like this endearing letter to Timothy, right? Galatians, who rescued us from our sins. He's gonna get after them and talk about if you abandon Jesus and just go back to the law, trying to get your own righteousness, you're forgetting Jesus. It's kind of in there. And so that's what we're gonna see in this week as well. We'll see that there's kind of a hint of where Paul is going in the rest of Romans in this greeting. Two weeks ago, we looked at the from part. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called me apostle, a verse that I was told by at least one person I'm married to, I didn't touch, and Cora reminded us all last week. Paul is saying he's set apart, but we looked at who the apostle was. And then we looked also, where was it to? It was to all of those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Saints meaning holy ones. Agios is the word. It's a great word. It's where we get angelic from. And then the blessing, right? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're going to look at this week, since we kind of covered that, is we're going to look at that chunk in the middle, okay? So it's kind of this hint of where he's going. And it's all, this time, it's linked. Sometimes Paul links it to the blessing, you know, where he did in Galatians. From God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who rescued us from our sins. He gives this kind of hint. This time the hint is in the from Paul, right? Or from the beginning. So this is where he comes. Now, I have been leading, and along with a lot of help, Ed's in this service here. And Normie, are you in this service? No. So anyway, just outed Norm. But anyway, along with him and Davis, we've kind of been leading a retreat, or it's a 1 week long thing that we do at the Book of Romans. It's not a retreat, we stay here, but you go through this book, and oftentimes people feel in just the first seven verses like, I don't know what to do with this book, right? Because I don't even know how to read it, because there's no period in that sentence. It's all commas. If you just see, it's this, Paul would have been ROS, ROI. I remember as a kid, that was all over my essays in junior high and high school. Run on sentence. Please, dear Lord, use a period, right? So, and you can say that to the Apostle Paul a lot. This is quintessential. Paul is in what he's doing. In fact, it's so bad that Richard Longnecker, who wrote a commentary on this, says this, yet despite its status in the church and its importance for Christian thought, life, and proclamation, Romans is probably the most difficult of all the New Testament letters to analyze and interpret. It hardly can be called a simple writing. In the winter of 394, 395, Augustine, however you want to say it, began to write a commentary on Romans. But after commenting on the first seven verses of chapter one, what we're covering today, he felt unable to proceed, saying that the project was just too large for him and that he would return to easier tasks, okay? So admittedly, the Apostle Paul is difficult to read, especially if you enjoy like, you know, simple sentences, and that's not what he does at all. And so That is why for this series, we are going to work at untangling this. I know that's I originally named my podcast Romans for You, but I guess there's a copyright violation on that copyright. Who cares? But some Tim Keeler guy wrote a book about that or something like that. And he didn't get after us. We just stopped it before he would. Not that, you know, all eight of you who listen to this would not make a big deal. But I chose the phrase untangled because you kind of got to untangle this thing. You got to read it slow. You've got to kind of think about the way things connect. And so we are using, for this series, we're using the English Standard Version. Another version that would be very good, but no one uses it anymore, is the New American Standard Version. And the reason, by the way, if you haven't got one of these, we got a couple more boxes. Does anybody know where they are? Are they downstairs? They're not, I didn't see them. Are they probably where they were last time? In the window, I hope. Anybody? Nobody knows. Yes, okay. They're in the window down by the by where you get treats. Just keep going where the window would go into the kitchen. Get it before the greedy people do, is what we like to say. So feel free. There's one, you can, it's just the book of Romans, and then the other page is blank for all your great thoughts you can put there. The reason that we're using it is it's because it's a literal translation. It takes the translation and it makes it literal. Now, the most important, I'm gonna give you the simplest trick in the book of Romans. Here it comes. Look at the first word of each verse. That's how you can follow the Apostle Paul, one of the ways. And the NIV, which is my reading Bible, doesn't do that because it doesn't like run-on sentences and all that, so they make it better. And that's okay, but you lose some of the linking. If you just look here, he's gonna say the gospel of God, which, what does the which refer to? Gospel, right? And then he says the promise to concerning his son. What was this? Okay, this is the promise that was before, concerned his son. And means we're linking things on. We keep going through whom? Who does that talk about? Jesus, including you. Oh, this includes you from the nations. Okay, so simple, but it really is helpful when you're trying to follow the Apostle Paul. Okay, with that said, let's get after it. Let's dive in. We're gonna go right top to bottom. Here we go. This is Paul, and he says he's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. He's set apart. He's been set apart for something, for the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son. So this is very, very important to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is not abandoning the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul is actually saying Jesus Christ he's part of this big story of scripture. He's the fulfillment. All of this in the Old Testament was written to point to that. Now, a couple weeks ago, we looked at Paul's journey, and he didn't originally believe that, but then he met Christ, the risen Christ, and all of a sudden it was like, oh my gosh, how did I miss this? And so he goes and he sees that. Now, I'm gonna go back to the devotional here real quick. If you're reading Matthew right now with us, you can just see, man, they are really into, in the first couple chapters, they are into quoting the Old Testament. Talk here about, I won't read all these, but you talk here about Mary giving birth, and the quotes from Isaiah 7:14 in verse 23, where it says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. And so that's from Isaiah. So it's like, oh, that's, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. You see here, talking about that he's going to be in Bethlehem. And he quotes here from Micah chapter 5. And he says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." I'm just going to say something right now. I don't normally read the ESV. I read the NIV. And I was in the Navigators. And we memorize a lot of scripture. I'm gonna stumble over this all the time because this just flows off my tongue in NIV. But anyway, okay, here we go. Matthew chapter 2, this whole thing about Herod having an edict to kill all the boys in Bethlehem under 2. And so they escape then. They decide they're going to flee. An angel tells Joseph, "Giddy up, get out of here." And they go to Egypt until Herod dies. And that was to fulfill the last couple lines there, what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son," Hosea 11. So it's really important here to Paul, and it's really important to Matthew, and it's really important to everybody, that it's like, no. This is not a new thing. Jesus is the fulfillment of this big story that was written all the way from the Garden of Eden. There's this huge story, and Jesus is in that story in the old, and we're gonna pull that out. That's a big thing. The gospel was promised beforehand. It was all in there. Okay, let's keep moving forward. This gospel is concerning his son. It's all about Jesus. And there's we're gonna see who is descended from David according to the flesh, and so there's two things, okay? Descended from David according to flesh. Secondly, was declared to be son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so there's two things there. First thing, he was descended from David, okay? Now, why is that a big deal? Why do you make a huge deal about the fact that he is descended from David? And you can see here that in the Old Testament, when David was king, there was this prophet, Nathan, who told David this prophecy from God and said, this is what's going to happen. And he says here, it says, moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. So talk about the temple, and Solomon's gonna do that. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And here it is, verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Okay, so if you're an Old Testament person and you hear that and you go, oh man, great. We're always gonna have a guy. He's a guy. And then that kind of happens. There's Solomon. That starts good, ends. And then all of a sudden, it just goes poorly, right? Very poorly. And pretty soon these kings, and oh my goodness, they start getting more wicked and all these kind of things. And all of a sudden, boom, they go into exile. Not only is there no more king, there's no more kingdom, there's no more nation, it's gone. And they're like, whoa, wait a minute here. I thought the word forever means forever. Doesn't forever mean forever? I think forever means forever. Doesn't mean until we blow it and we're done. It's just forever. So there, the Jewish people at that time were waiting for a new king, a new ruler, the return of the king, so to speak, you know, where it's gonna start this new thing. And that person needs to be physically from your body, physically through the line of David. And that's why in the first verse in the book of Matthew, going back to our Hope devotional, which we're reading through the Gospel of Matthew right now, it says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you're doing a genealogy, and he'll list them all. You normally start with the old guy, David, right? But the first thing he wants to summarize here is he says, the son of David. Son of David. He came out of David. And then he goes on to show that lineage. So that's very important for people that all say that Jesus Christ actually is this king, actually is this ruler, actually is the one who was prophesied about. He had to come through David. But secondly, Paul says he's not only that in his body, there's also something else about him. And concerning his son, the second thing was, and was declared to be the son of God in power, according to the spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, this is one of those ones you kind of scratch your head a little bit. You say, let's just wait a minute here, just a minute. What? He was declared to be son of God in power at the resurrection of the dead. But wasn't Jesus son of God before the resurrection of the dead? Wasn't he? Answer is yes, okay? So, like, I don't know. I wanna say yes, but he's gonna say the answer's squirrel, or this is church, so it's got to be Jesus. So I don't know, right? I don't want to answer, right? Yeah, he was. So wait a minute, how was he declared at the resurrection? And I think this is super helpful, what Douglas Moo. And by the way, if you're looking for, I would like a commentary on the book of Romans. Douglas Moo has written three commentaries. I think I mentioned this before. Three commentaries on the book of Romans. A big one, it's not quite that big, but you get the idea. A medium one, and a wee little one. The wee little one. It's in the Encountering series. Encountering the Book of Romans by Douglas Moo. $20 or something. Great book. It's just good just to give you a good background and good ideas. I think he does a great job. I'm going to quote him. This is actually from the big guy, but it says, this phrase, declared to be Son of God in power, could modify either declared or declared with power to be the Son of God or Son of God. Declared Son of God in power. I'll explain this in just a second. But the need to demarcate the second occurrence of Son of God from the first, his son, strangely favors the latter connection. Just hang, if you think, you're thinking, oh, you thought Paul was hard, Moo's worse. Just hang on, okay? What Paul is claiming then is that the pre-existent son who entered into human experience as the promised Messiah was appointed on the basis of, or perhaps at the time of, the resurrection to a new and more powerful position in relation to the world. By virtue of his obedience to the will of the Father, Philippians, we're going to look at Philippians 2 here in just a second, and because of eschatological revelation, that just means the big story of how things will all work out, even at the end of God's saving power in the gospel, the Son attains a new exalted status as Lord, Son of God from eternity. He becomes Son of God in power, able to save completely those who come to God through him. Let me illustrate. You're kind of like, oh yeah, that clears it up. Thanks a lot, Trank. Maybe I'll just go back outside, right? But get a free book before. No. Let me show you this. Philippians chapter 2. Paul's writing about who Jesus is. And he's talking to the Philippians and he's saying, your attitude should be like Christ Jesus. This is how you take on this what Jesus did for us. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, that refers back to Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped for his own advantage. So he's in, the Trinity's doing great. They're having a great day. But he decides for the sake of others, he lets that warmth and comfort go to come to earth to experience suffering on our behalf, but emptying himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So follow the logic there, okay? Just hang with me. It says, Jesus does all this. He comes to earth of his own volition. He's obedient of his own volition. No one forces him to. And he goes to the cross. No one forces him to do that. But if you're gonna get God's righteousness to be taken care of and love for humanity, forgiveness of sins, it has to happen. When that happens, he goes to the cross. And at the resurrection, it says, God gives him a new name. He says, he highly exalts him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So wait a minute now. What was his name before? Jesus. What's his new name? Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus, right? It's different, but it's the same. Okay? There. Glad I cleared that up. If you want to see another place where it is, it's the very, very famous passage in the end of the book of Matthew, the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is now risen from the dead and they come to him and look at verse 18. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That happens to the resurrected Jesus. Now you're saying, wait a minute, was there something deficient before? Well, he just hadn't gone through this yet. And at that moment, he's now given this name, Son of God in power. He was Son of God. Now he's completed the task. It's Son of God in power. If you don't like it, email Paul at paul@hopecc.com. Okay, so let's keep going here. This is where I think it gets really exciting, to be honest with you. This Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received, Paul, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Paul's vision statement, what he's doing, what he's all about is this, and that is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name, for his name's sake, for his glory among all the nations. Okay, so let me just take two little things here. The first one is, what is this obedience of faith thing? All right, the obedience of faith. We are five verses into Romans, and this is where you get your first, not controversy, but options. What could that possibly mean? Well, it could mean, according to one of the most famous commentators, a guy by the name of Cranfield, it could mean seven different things. Oh, great, right? It could mean all those different things. That's possibly what the phrase, obedience of faith. Basically, it boils it down to two. Is it that you're obedient, you do things, you're obedient, and that comes out of faith? Or, second one is, do you obey by believing? That's the simplest way to put it, okay? Is it your obedience that Paul's after, or does he really want you to believe, right? Now, it's important that this is, let me make sure I'm not jumping the shark here. Anybody know that phrase? Probably not. It's important you know this because it bookends the entire book of Romans. Spoiler alert, if you get to the last verses in the book of Romans, it's kind of a concluding kind of benediction to them. And he says all this about who Jesus is, and now may God, he may strengthen you. And then he says, verse 26 there, but he has now disclosed and through prophetic writings has made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God and be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. So it's here in the beginning, chapter 1. It's at the very end of the book, chapter 16. So which is it? You know, given those two options, is it he's all about obedience or he's all about faith? I'm not going to answer that. I'm going to let us kind of walk through the book and let the book answer it, right? And so we'll kind of maybe return to it in chapter 3 and for sure in chapter 8 and 12. And by the time we get to chapter 16, it's a little teaser to stay for the whole series. Like, what is this about? What's the idea here? But there's something that Paul wants that involves people's lining up their obedience, whether that meaning their actions or their heart, whatever, I don't know yet, I'm not gonna say. We'll let the book lead us there. But where's that going? And I think a key to this, and where it's just, oh man, so cool, is for the sake of his name among all the nations. In other words, what he's getting at here is he's saying, this thing is spreading, and what's happening now is I'm all about bringing about, sharing this message, and what's gonna happen, the obedience of faith, which we haven't defined, but that's okay. And then what's gonna happen is this is for God's glory, for Christ's glory, and it's among all the nations, okay? Among all the nations. Now, if you were really astute in the Old Testament, you would, when you hear that phrase, you would go, aha, that's interesting. And something kind of comes alive here from that phrase. Now, man, talk about over commercial, but just to go back to our hope devotion, we had Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 we read this week. Psalm 1, the first Psalm says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And there's a lot going on in this beautiful psalm. But one of the things is you see something about a person whose heart is Godward and a person whose heart is not. You can kind of see this difference here. We get to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 was known as the coronation psalm. It was the psalm that was read when new kings of Israel would be enthroned on being a king. And this was what was read. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. In other words, there's this kind of thing saying, here's these other nations and they're plotting against God. You know, bad idea, okay? Just it's like having an umbrella with a tsunami, all right? It's just, not gonna work, right? He who sits in the heavens laughs, right? And the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Okay, so when they wrote this, they did not realize what they were writing. But the New Testament authors pick it up in Acts chapter 13, a couple times in the book of Hebrews, saying, whoa, that's actually talking about Jesus here. This psalm is really about Jesus. It looks like it's just earthly kings of Israel, but it's not. It's really talking about Jesus. And then he says this, ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So if you're in Israel and you're reading this, you're like, there you go, right? We're the guy and we're gonna capture you. But if this is what applies to Jesus, what does it look like then? Ask for the nations and I'll give them to you. And you will break them with the rod of iron and dash them in pieces like potter's vessel. Well, that's, I know there are churches that are abusive, but nothing like that, right? I mean, wait, now what exactly is he talking about here? And how does that get fulfilled or finish the psalm? Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. So you see this Psalm 2, and it sounds like kind of this battle cry for the people of Israel. And then Paul's using this saying, for his name's sake, all this is gonna take place among the nations. And whenever that phrase is used, it's got this Old Testament context of kind of conquering nations, but that's not the way of Jesus. Jesus comes out and there is a conquering, but what is that conquering? That conquering is the gospel. And as the gospel spreads, more and more people have, and I love this phrase, glad submission of the human heart. They bend their knee to Jesus. And that's what he's taught, kiss the Son. What was prophesied in the Old Testament, Paul is saying is happening now in the gospel. Okay, you ready for this? Are you? This is it, you gotta be ready. And then he says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He's saying, hey, this whole thing in the Old Testament about the coming of the kingdom and this king's gonna come. And then those who have glad submission of the human heart, those who bend their knee to Jesus, you are now part of this. You're part of this story. As the people in Rome were reading this letter, they're like, whoo, I'm part of this story. Now, I don't know if you're C.S. Lewis fans or not, but C.S. Lewis wrote a series of books called The Chronicles of Narnia. Anybody? Okay, there you go. There we go. One of the ones is one called the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, okay? And what it is, it's a kind of a return to a Prince Caspian one. And there's two people there, probably two main characters. This is actually a clip from, or not a clip, but just a picture from the movie. They're looking at a picture of a sea. And it's Lucy and Edmund. They're looking at this picture. And as they are looking at the picture, all of a sudden, they start to notice, whoa, is it moving? The picture starts to move, right? And all of a sudden, not only does it move, it's like dripping onto the floor. It's like, whoa, okay, it's Narnia. You get to do this, okay? So it's dripping onto the floor. And all of a sudden, it's not dripping, it's gushing. And the room starts to fill with water. And bang, just like that, they go from looking at this picture to being sucked into the story. They're sucked into the painting. And they're now in the middle of the sea and are rescued by Prince Caspian and the Dawn Treader, which is the name of the ship, okay? But there's this idea that you're reading this story, you're looking at this story, and all of a sudden you're sucked into it. That's what verse 6 does, including you. There's this story, there's this grand story of the gospel. All the way from the back in the beginning. It's proclaimed beforehand, Paul said, and it's going on and on and on. And guess what? If you've bent your knee to Jesus, if you have glad submission of the human heart, you are part of that story. You are sucked into the book of Romans. You are in verse 6. That's it. It's you. You're sucked into this story. I got pulled into the story in good old Frontier, glorious Frontier Hall. There you go. There you go. It's a dump. But Frontier Hall, I got pulled into the story. Someone shared the message of Jesus with me. And I remember, for me, and a lot of people, everybody's story is different. But for me, my story was clearly a battle of the will. And so I knew that I should bend my knee to Jesus and take him as Savior and Lord. I knew it. But I couldn't get over that. It took 12 hours, but that was a painful 12 hours in wrestling with that. Finally, I went into the showers. They still have just awesome pressure. Oh my gosh, just rip the skin off your back. It's the best, you know? I got up at 6 o'clock in the morning and I lived on the stoner floor. Believe me, nothing happened at 6 o'clock in the morning. No one was up. So I went taking this long shower and I'm trying to think, Should I give my life to Christ or not? And the actual feeling that I felt, this sounds disgusting, but it really was the truth. It was that feeling when you know you gotta throw up, but you know it's gonna kind of hurt to do it, but you'll feel better afterwards. That's how I felt. Like, I know I should do this, Lord. And I went back and forth and back and forth. And I thought, well, I have to do this sometime. I have to do this sometime in my life. Christ would be my Savior. Otherwise, I know that I would pay for my own sins. I'm not going to do that. But I'll do it later. And then the thought hit me. And granted, it was 6 o'clock in the morning. But I said, well, whenever I do it, at that time, it'll be now. So now is always now, right? You don't do anything later. That doesn't exist. You do it now, even though that now is later. It was six. It made sense. So a thought hit me. I should do this now. I should do this right now. Right here. And so right there in the shower stall on house 10 of Frontier Hall on the fourth floor, I said, take me, Lord, I'm yours. I found out later that that didn't count as baptism. I was kind of bummed, but that started a whole new journey for me. That day, in April 21st, my freshman year of college, laying down and having glad submission of the human heart. It's when, and every day since then, it's one big yes by a bunch of little yeses, right? That's what following Christ is. And that sucks you into the story. We're gonna close today with communion. This table is open to anyone in this room who has said yes to Jesus Christ, who has glad submission of the human heart. We would love to invite you. During the last two songs, use them as prayers. Come forward and take communion. There's gluten-free on the front table here if that's a need you have. Just because of upstairs and back corner, if you need that, they're in the corners as well. There'll also be people down front that would love to pray for you about anything. But here's what I want you to do as you, wherever you are, moving to a table, I want you, either with the posture of your hands, which is fine, some people aren't comfortable doing that, I want you to come with open hands, with a hand that has glad submission. That says, Lord, I just give you me. Again, today, I am yours. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It is so fun to get into it. And God, it is crazy to think that we're part of the story. That the people of Rome, as they read this and being sucked into the story themselves, it's just such a beautiful thing. So I pray for that, Father. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet had a chance to say yes to you today, they would say, yes, Jesus, I take you. I lay down my heart. I lay down my life. And I take you as Savior and Lord. And then they'd come and take their first real communion. I pray for some of us who've been wrestling with trying to walk away from you, even though we've maybe years or even decades ago said yes to you, that this morning we need to reorient ourselves to again. Lord, you know what you're doing. We trust you. Thanks for the beauty of your gospel, that it comes and chases after even what we think is the worst of us. Thank you for that, Lord. We love you today in Jesus' name. Amen.